Great, I appreciate it. Can everyone hear me okay? All right, wonderful. Very good. So, Brandon, Casey, thank you for inviting me into your home, and all of you, thank you for inviting me here for these next several days. I fully intend and hope for this to be a profitable time. I also intend to speak only from God's Word, and any truths we put out there have to be the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free, and that's why we put such an emphasis on truth. It's the only thing that will set us free. We can all have think-sos or want-sos, but it's the truth that's going to do the setting free. And so, in any way, if I deviate from that, you'd be afraid to point that out to me, because I want to know and believe, practice the truth myself, and then certainly be able to share it with others. Give you just a little background, a little history of myself. I have been married for 29 years. We have four children. Two of those are married. One of those, the oldest, his wife is pregnant and is due today. So so we shall see how close that due date actually is. And that will be our first grandchild. We have two that are still at home, a 16-year-old and a 13-year-old. And my wife would have normally traveled with me. It is our turn to host the young men at our place today. And they'll spend the afternoon, have lunch, run around, and then go back for training at the building. And so she's tending to those duties right now. I have been a Christian since in my teenage years. My parents became Christians when I was about 5 years old. That was a big transition for them to become Christians to do that. My grandparents were also Christians. My great-grandparents were Christians. And if great-grandma was to be understood, that both of her parents and grandparents were also members of the Lord's church. And so it dates back just a little while. I have three younger brothers. One of them served as a deacon north of here, up 231 in Prospect, Indiana, if anyone's familiar with that area. Preached in little places like Dale and Lagodi, and if that's how you pronounce that name, and Williams and a few other places. I have a brother that's a preacher at Williamsport, Indiana, and a brother that's a deacon at Traders Point in Indianapolis. That's just a little bit about me. One of the things I want to make clear and have everyone understand, I have such incredible confidence in the gospel to do exactly what the gospel is called to do, which is to change hearts, lives, and minds, to turn people from darkness and bring them to the light. I have tremendous confidence in the gospel to do that. And because of that confidence, I want to make sure that the gospel is always front and center. I think of any sermon that I ever preach, I want the gospel to be right out in front, and I want to tuck in and hide right behind the gospel. And if a year from now you say, you know, there's this sermon, and it just made all the difference. It just changed things so much for me, and things just got better and better and better from that point. That sermon is an amazing sermon. I can't remember who preached it. But that sermon, that's where the change began. If that happened to be one that I offered, I did an excellent job, because the gospel was right out in front, and I did not get in the way of it. I just hid right behind it. Okay? And so that'll be our goal here. You may have also found that early on in your Christian life, it seemed like you were making revolutionary changes. You were having to make giant changes. And things, bit by bit, they got better and better and better because you're making these great, big, revolutionary changes. And that's an exciting time. It really is. You may find that, I'm not a new Christian anymore, right? And so the revolutionary changes, I'm not having to change jobs because, well, that's not a job for a Christian. And I'm not having to do this or that and make those kind of changes. But where I'm at right now, it's more of the small evolutionary sorts of changes. It's the little adaptations here and adaptations there. And when you add those together month by month and year by year, small changes, small tweaks, but better knowledge, better capabilities, now I'm finding that I'm stronger today than what I was a year ago. And so I would encourage you as Christians, have an idea. Sit down with both yourself and even as your family. Where do I want to be a year from now? What do I hope my capabilities are? What ability would I like to have? What do I not want to struggle with as much a year from now as what I am right now? Set a goal for yourself, and then begin to work progressively towards that goal over the next year. Even making those small evolutionary tweaks and changes. See what it does for you. And if I could offer you this, even as one, and I have been preaching, I began preaching full time in 1993, February of 1993, and haven't missed many Sundays in a pulpit somewhere since 1993. But something that's made an enormous difference for me personally is a daily Bible reading program. Every day being in God's Word. It may be two chapters, three chapters, or five. And there's plenty of different ones you can get out. You have apps for phones. There's paper ones. There's all sorts of ways to do it. Sometimes you may even have like a study Bible and it'll have a list in the back. But you may be amazed what a daily Bible reading program will do for you. It sounds small, sounds trite, but I'm telling you right now, you, with the light of God's Word shining on you, does amazing things. A bit of advice that I received as a young preacher, kind of getting started out, and what the preacher shared with me is this. He says, don't neglect your own personal time in God's Word. So we spent a lot of time getting sermons ready, Bible class ready, going on a Bible study and stuff. We spend so much time prepping for that kind of thing. But you know what? We also need just me and the Word time. How does this apply to me today? We need that time. We all need that time. Let's make the transition into where we're going this morning with our Bible class. I think because of Matthew chapter 28, go, all the world, preach, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because of that, we all know as Christians, we need to be busy, don't we? We realize we are supposed to be busy as Christians. But the question is, busy with what? Busy with what? And that scripture would indicate to us that being busy with evangelism, spreading and letting people know about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, is what we're supposed to be busy with. Now, not every congregation is. Not every congregation is. I have been invited to come and to preach in gospel meetings, and one particular one, we start talking about evangelism, and the elders tell me, well, we've had the same preacher now for about 20 years. He's never been big on evangelism. I could have told you within 10, 15 minutes of being there, the congregation was not big on evangelism. Can you tell if the congregation was big on evangelism or not? It's not hard to tell, is it? It shows up in a lot of ways. It was never something for him. He was never comfortable about it. And because it wasn't him and something he's comfortable about, guess what? He didn't preach on it. He didn't preach on it. Didn't stir anyone else up to it. Because as Christians, we have this sense or idea that we ought to be busy. We'll generally be busy in one of two ways. We'll either have an outward focus to lost souls, or we'll have a tendency to have an inward focus on each other. I call it the telescope versus microscope. We'll either have a telescope looking out to the lost souls and how we can reach them, or we'll end up putting each other under a microscope. How well do you think it generally goes when we put each other under a microscope? You put me under a microscope, would you find some faults pretty quickly? If my wife were here, she would answer affirmatively, yes. Yes. We all could. We could dissect each other and find all sorts of things with each other, a microscope. And I'll tell you this, that is a recipe for division. Putting each other under a microscope is a recipe for division within the congregation. And as soon as I said that to one brother, he said, are you saying we just neglect problems in each other? No. Let me explain. Under the evangelistic telescope model, we have an outward focus to lost souls. And if individually and as a congregation, we have an outward look to going And seeking out the laws, it does three things to us. Number one, what it does for me personally, it drives me into God's Word to learn it. Because I can't possibly tell it to somebody else if I don't know it myself. Does that make sense? I can't tell it if I don't know it. And so when I have an outward look to lost souls, that telescope in evangelism, it drives me into God's Word to learn it so well that I can tell it to somebody else. How many in this room have ever taught one of the young kids' classes out here? How many have ever taught or taught any Bible study, any class? Have you ever taught? Taught? Okay. Is it not a fact that when you study so as to be able to teach it to someone else, you learn it on a different level, don't you? It's just different. It's different preparing to sit in a class as a student versus standing or sitting in a class to teach it to someone else. You learn it on a whole different level when you study it to tell it to somebody else. What if we took our study of God's Word and we learned it with a purpose in mind of, I want to learn it well enough to tell it to somebody else? Your learning will go to a whole different level when you learn it to tell it to someone else. And remember the guy that had the complaint about, are you saying we just overlook problems? This whole microscope, microscopes are bad. We just ignore problems? No. But the thing is, when I am learning it so well to tell to someone else, I study myself right out of a lot of things. Because self-learning is the best kind of learning, isn't it? It really is. And there are things that just never become an issue because I studied myself out of it before it became a problem. The second thing that the telescope does for us, if I'm going to tell it to someone else, they're not going to listen to me if I'm not living it myself. And so the second thing that the telescope does for me is it prompts me and causes me to want to live the gospel at the highest possible level. Because who's going to listen to me if I'm not living it myself? Well, you know, you ought to come to services with it. You go to church. That's not the reaction I was looking for. And so again, there are a lot of problems that never ever crop up in the Lord's church because I have an internal drive and a desire to live this at the highest possible level so as to be able to teach it and to tell it to somebody else. That's what an outward look to evangelism will do for me. Drive me into God's Word to learn it and cause me to live it at the highest possible level. The third thing that happens when I have an outward look to evangelism, we begin as a congregation not only to have a unifying thing that ties us and binds us all together, but we also begin to have this foxhole mentality. Who knows what does that mean, a foxhole mentality? It's kind of a military thing. But does anyone know that term? It means we're all being shot at and we're all in the foxhole together, and it's you and me together, and I'll help you and you help me. It's the foxhole mentality. And so what happens, because we're all in this together, the third thing that the outward look to evangelism does is, if a problem arises, Brandon is able to come to me, throw an arm around me, and say, Rob, you know what we're trying to do here? We live in a dark, sin-sick world, and we're trying to bring as many people as we possibly can, as fast as we can, to the Lord. Now, Rob, here's what I see you doing. Here's what we're supposed to be doing. Do you see how that's not helping? Do you see that, Rob? Yeah, I see that. All right, Rob, I want to help you. How can I, Brandon, personally help you? I want to walk with you through this dark spot that you're in until we get you out of the other side of this. Can we work together? Can we walk together to make this happen? Isn't that a whole lot better than big me, little you, I've got this figured out, what's wrong with you? Doesn't that just come off so much better? Throw an arm somewhere around someone. Let's do this together. It's you and me. And I tell you what, we are going to stay together until we have you completely strong and well and able so we can get back to work together. Because in the Lord's church, things do arise from time to time. But what we want to do is we want to keep them as small as possible, fix them as quick as possible, and then get back to work. There's a big job. There's a big job to do. And quite frankly, on this end of town, how many people are going to come to know the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ, if it's not for you and your efforts? I mean, how many people are going to open up a Bible and just start to read and know where to go? I mean, even Philip had to run up, didn't he? He said, do you understand what you're reading? No. What did he say? How can I unless? And beginning from this scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. That's exactly what he did. And pretty soon he said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Not a thing. They stopped the chariot. They both went down the water and baptized him. All right, so that is our work and a mission. And I just want to offer that to you. That has been a guiding precept for me in how I go about approaching my work as a minister, how I approach my work as an elder, the methodology, the thought process. And what I just explained to you is explained to every single person that obeys the gospel. It's what is explained to every single person that comes and wants to be recognized as a member and a part and join themselves to the local congregation up there. I will explain to every single person that wants to be a part of the congregation, because it's a guiding concept that's critically important. Otherwise, we end up spinning wheels and we're without direction. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, there's a very strong point that I want to make for you here. Let's have a reader for this. A reader for verse 1, please. What do we have here? Reader for verse 1. Got one? Go ahead.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Terrific. And so we have a big summary, a big overview verse in verse 1. And beginning in verse 2, he's going to start to explain this to us, what happened. Brandon, do you have another reader for verse 2, maybe? Good and loud for us. And so we find that the earth that we just talked about, and that summary verse that had been created, what do we know according to verse 2? What are the two words, adjectives used to describe this creation according to verse 2? Formless and void. Formless and void. Over the next several verses, what God is going to do is go to work on fixing both of those things. He is going to give the earth form. He's going to shape it, mold it, make it, turn it into what he wants it to be. The next thing that he's going to go, once he has put a form to the earth, so let's write that down here. Once he gives it its form, then he is going to go about fixing the void problem, and so let's call that filling the earth. He will form it, and then he will fill the earth. And so that portion of things, for time's sake, that's when he puts the vegetation here. It's when he puts the plants and the trees and the animals and the people and everything else. And so we take that which was formless and we give it form. We take that which had a form but was empty and we fill it. This is the creative work of God. But there's something very, very interesting then that happens in verse 3 and 4. So, let's see. You want to go ahead and take it all down the line? 3 and 4.
Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called light. So the evening and morning was first day.
Well, that's fantastic. So, We have light on what day? We have light on day one. We certainly do.
Let's put that up there. Light.
And remind me what day it is?
Day one.
All right, day one. Great. Now, those of you, and by the way, how many have read Genesis chapter 1 ever before in your life? Raise your hands. Terrific. Okay. What day was the sun made on?
Four.
Light on day one. Do you suppose there's light on day two? Yeah. Light on day three? Yeah. A sun on day four. How do we have light on days one, two, and three, and a sun on day four? Someone said it, and I appreciate it. God is light. God is light. And on days one, two, and three, where'd the light come from? Light came from God. And then he put a greater light during the day and called it the sun. And then at night, he put a lesser light, the moon, okay? And it rules the night. And there's some other lights that are out there. What were those?
Stars.
The stars. Okay. And so we have here sun, moon, and stars. So while on days one, two, and three, God is light, then he orders, he commands, he commissions this light to do what God was providing. He molded, he made, he formed, he shaped, he filled, he was light. He orders in such a way that then when sun, moon, and stars provide the light. Now that is great information, but there's something that we need to do with that. It's over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. See, someone in the second row here. Someone want to read over there? Colossians 1.
For by them all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or
terrific. Very good. So he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's some important words in verse 16 talking about this creation that brings it right home to us. The first of those is, for by him. And then we move on down later in that verse. What's the other word? Very similar to that. All things have been created. What's the next part?
Through.
And maybe the most important word of all. What's the next one? And for him. By, through, and for. We live in a day and a culture where people are not worshiping the true and living God, but it's almost like they worship the earth created by the God, and so therefore we don't seem to advance far beyond Romans chapter 1, where they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. In a couple thousand years, we just haven't advanced too terribly much in that regard. We're still worshiping the created thing rather than the creator. But the reality is that this earth was created by him, through him, and for him, him being Jesus, okay? And so all of this system is put in place for his purposes. What did Jesus come here to do? He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. That is his purpose. To seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that was not dogs and horses and rocks and trees and rivers. But what was lost? People, souls, we, me. I was lost. And if he didn't come for anyone else, he came for me. Because I was in that state. I was in that state. All of this is for that purpose. And ultimately for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. That's the ultimate creation in all of this. And this earth, as amazing as it is simply a useful tool to accomplishing the greater purposes of God, which was to bring those many to glory. And you and I have a part in that. Because there was not just a physical creation that was happening here. But the book of Ephesians would tell us that there was a plan for your salvation, and it occurred in regarding the foundations of the earth. Where did the plan for your salvation come? After the foundations of the earth? Before the foundations of the earth, there is a plan put in place for your salvation. Which is why this earth is simply by, through, and for. It's not the end-all, be-all. It's a useful tool as a proper and suitable habitat for what God has in mind through Jesus. Well, the salvation of mankind and bringing many sons to glory. And so the spiritual part of that creation begins really to be described once we get to the book of Matthew. And specifically when we get to Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. And Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount. He begins to say things like, you have heard that it's said, but I say to you, blessed are thee, for they shall. And that whole section, where what he does is he begins to give a form to the church. He gives a form to the kingdom. He gives a form to Christianity. He gives a form to what the believers and the body of believers will be about. And he will do that in Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 through 28. We'll read about it in Mark. We'll read about it in Luke and John. And all the way up through the first chapter of the book of Acts. And in all of that, Jesus is giving form to the spiritual creation of the church. Have you beat me to it? In Acts chapter 2, I'm not giving the form of it anymore. But you know what we're doing beginning in Acts chapter 2? We begin to fill the spiritual creation of the church. At the conclusion of that sermon, and oh, what a sermon that must have been. How many responded on day one? About 3,000 souls on day one. And so if you're making the connection between the book of Genesis and the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, what you see is that the early days of the forming of the spiritual creation are wrapping up by the time you get to Acts 1. And what we then do is make a transition into the filling form of the creation. And then that will stretch all the way through through the end of our Bibles. And quite frankly, we are still in a filling stage today because of the gospel call still going out. There are plants and vegetation and animals and people being added all the way through day 6 in the physical creation. What happened on day 7? God rested. Are we resting from the work of filling his spiritual creation yet? We are not at rest. We are not resting from that work. The spiritual creation of filling what God formed is still happening today. Is there a day of rest that's coming? Is there a Christian day of rest? It is. And that's when we hear, well done. What's the rest of it? Good and faithful servant. Enter into the the rest, the kingdom, right? Come in. There's a mansion prepared, a place for you. That rest. Oh, yes. Well done. Good and faithful servant. So the day of rest coming, just like there was in Genesis, there's a day of rest coming. We're not at the day of rest yet. We're still in the filling stage of this. Now, with that in mind, understanding that in the filling stage, that not only do we have, and you read about it in Acts, you see all this, you see churches being formed, you just see disciples being made, you see elders being established, deacons being put into place, you see churches singing prayers, remembering the Lord's Supper, giving, teaching, preaching, all the various things that go with filling that spiritual creation, what God formed, all that happens in the book of Acts, as it does in Romans and Galatians and every other book in the New Testament. But I want to make this very personal to you, because it's certainly very personal to me. During those 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he filled the role of light. How do I know that? Well, over in John, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 1, what I read is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. We already read that, didn't we, in Colossians? All things came into being through Him. By the way, He doesn't mention it here, but also by Him and for Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just as much as God was that exclusive light to the world on days 1, 2, and 3, during those 3 years of his physical ministry, Jesus, in this world, plays, frankly, about the only form of light that was out there. Everyone else is in darkness. Everyone's confused. People, even the disciples closest to him, argued about who is greatest, who's this, who's that, misunderstood, constantly had to ask him, if there was a source of light on this earth during those 3 years, who was it? It's Jesus. Now we're full circle. Back to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the beginning, God was the light. He commissions the sun, the moon, and the stars to fill the role of light to this world. Did God ever stop being light? No. But in this world, he commissioned these things to take on the role of being light to this world. Jesus says, I want you to go into all the world, and you know what? Be light. He was light. In his ministry, he was light on this earth. And what he commissions his disciples to do, as he is leaving and ascending, he's never going to stop being light. He is always the light. He is always the sun. He's always that. But as much as God commissioned the sun and the moon and the stars to provide the light here, you and I are light to this world today in the spiritual creation. Does that make sense? See where we're going? Have I thoroughly confused everyone, Brandon?
Right.
We all together on that? Raise your hand if you get the concept. No hands went up. No. You got it. So, brethren, because of this scenario, and I hope that you see the connection between the physical and the spiritual creation. I hope the sun comes out today. I think that we've had a full moon last week. It's beautiful to watch it. It's beautiful. I have a telescope. I'm not very good with it, but it is fun to look up there and see the stars. And I have one of those little dial things. Some people have the app on their phone, and it'll tell you what season of the year and where to look in the sky for the various constellations and things. Amazing stuff. Just amazing. I know God does everything with a purpose. I think sometimes he put billions of stars out there just to show us he can. This is what power is like. Did God rest on day 7 because he's worn out? Not even close. Not even. So the point of sun and moon and stars is this. There are people that are very close to you. People that you have great trust relationships with, who look to you for advice, or would certainly take, because of their respect for you, would take counsel from you. To someone, you are like a sun to them. You shine a very bright influence on their life. And the Lord wants you to take that opportunity with them because you are the sun to them. The sun needs to come out for them, and you are the sun. To other people, you're not quite, you don't quite have that relationship. You don't, it's just, there's sometimes you see them, sometimes you don't. You don't have, you're more like a moon to them. And every once in a while, they'll take notice of, oh, it's out, it's full. It's waxing, it's waning. They'll notice, and they'll appreciate it, but it's a little more of a distance. If what you have an opportunity to be to someone is a moon, be that to them. Be that. It's what you're called to be to certain people, is the moon. And to others, you're an aunt, an uncle, a distant person. You're a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker that's kind of on the other side of the factory or something. You're more of a star. They almost have to be looking. But brethren, when that person goes looking for a light in the sky, you need to be shining so that they can see you. Make sense? You need to be shining so that when they go looking, they will find you. And then you can be the one that's providing that light that brings them to Jesus, the light who brings them to God and many sons of glory. It's a beautiful plan, and I'm incredibly humbled that God loves so very much that he would bring all of us into something like that. All right, guys, I think we're out of time.
Are we out of time?
We're out of time. Thoughts, comments, questions, disagreements. If you have any disagreements, we'll turn those over to Brandon. But